We turn first of all to our Old Testament lesson, which is found in the book of Proverbs, the first chapter beginning at verse 20. Proverbs 1 beginning at verse 20. And I'll read through verse 33. You find this on page 985 in your Pew Bibles. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out in the gateways of the city. She makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. That was written just years and years and years before the passage that we're going to look at now, which is found in the book of 2 Peter, probably 1,200 years, 1,100 years before, but it's the same type of thing. 2 Peter, we're turning to that just now, beginning at the first verse of the first chapter. And we'll go through verse 11. That's on page 1892 in your Pew Bibles. This is what we read. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to concentrate on verses 5, 6, and 7, which is a kind of holy mathematics. It tells us the things we have to add And I'm not going to read them over right now, but I'm going to take each one of them that's there, add to your faith, goodness, and your goodness, knowledge, and self-control, and so forth. We'll look at that. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to ask you a question. If you are a Christian this morning, you believe in Jesus, who is the most important person in your life? Absolutely the most important person in your life. Maybe you're inclined to say, and there'd be a place for that answer. You might say, well, my neighbor, because God says I have to love my neighbor as myself. Yes, indeed, but he does say that you should love your neighbor as yourself. The most important person in your life is yourself. You are the most important person in your life. And you're responsible for the kind of person you are. And you're responsible for the level of faith that you have each day. You're the most important person in your life. And now I want to make a comment, which I hope you'll listen through to the very end, because it's sort of a strange comment. But to you, who have great responsibility for yourself and your spiritual growth, I have to tell you, you are in a very dangerous church. Very dangerous. Because it's possible to be a member of a church like this one and not take proper care of yourself. And the reason for that is that this is a true church. It's built upon the message of the Bible. It carries the message of the Scripture to the people of God. And the message of the Scripture that comes to us is this, that we are saved exclusively, only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In fact, we are told that God knew us before the foundation of the world. And he began to work in our lives at a certain time, and he made us into his own child. Describes him here. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His great promises. That makes this church a very dangerous church. Because human beings that we are, it's so easy to take what's really true and apply it to our lives improperly. We're Calvinists, we say. Well, let me just remind you of the fact, if you're not aware of it, that the history of Calvinistic people has not been a bouquet of flowers, because over the years, many of them have made the mistake of thinking, well, after all, we can do nothing. We have no responsibility for our own Christian life. We are saved by grace. We are God's chosen people. He's known us from before the foundation of the world. And so we can sort of take it easy while we're in this world. And those ideas make the devils laugh, because they know that when people like us really do emphasize that and that alone, that we are going to be utter failures in terms of what God wants us to be. And so I suppose you'll notice that as I was reading this passage, the 10th verse says this, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," and we're going to be talking about those things in just a few minutes, "but if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior." But in this very same passage, we also read about the fact, verse 8, for example, "It's possible to be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I don't like to say this, and some of you may take great issue with me after this service, and I may have to leave very quickly, but there are many people who look at Calvinists and they say, look at those people. They're so proud and they're so sure that they are God's elect. And they never forget that. Well, it's true. By His grace, we are His elect people. But the Apostle Peter, writing to the early church, says, now, God gives you an assignment. This is a wonderful assignment. You'll notice it says all, this is a kind of a, I call it a holy math, because it's adding and adding and adding something to your faith. You can't create faith in yourself. Sometimes we look at unbelievers and we say, oh, those terrible people, why don't they just believe in Jesus, and why don't they just believe and stop doing this and that and some other ugly, awful thing? But we forget you can't believe by yourself. I wouldn't be a believer ever if it weren't for the fact that God came into my life. He made a believer out of me. And when I say I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I believe that Jesus is my Savior, I'm saying something very different from the fact that when I make a sentence and say I washed my car yesterday. When I washed my car yesterday, I actually got out the soap and blah, 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 all this sort of stuff, and I did the job. But when I say I believe in Jesus Christ, I have to say, God, through His Holy Spirit in my life, has made my faith strong, so strong, I don't even have to be afraid of death itself, because I know I'm going to glory. But now, the Apostle Peter speaks of having an ineffective faith like that. And in order to avoid that, he gives us an assignment. We can't have faith on our own, but now he says, add, I just want to go over these rather quickly, sort of a catalog, but just take a look at these with you. They're very fascinating, they're very interesting, and we need to be reminded of them. Add to your faith goodness. Goodness. You can't be a bad person if you have that. What is this goodness that he's talking about? Well, it's the opposite of badness. It's very simple. And it's possible for people who are elect to say, you know, I'm not perfect. I don't think of myself as a perfect person. And once in a while, I have to, whatever, fill in the blank. I'm not perfect. My sins are paid for. So I can indulge myself in whatever it happens to be. Add to your faith goodness. This has something to do with watching television. If I walk through your house, are there some magazines that you're going to put away because you don't want me to see them? You say, but you know, I get a kick out of them. Whatever it may be, certainly goodness is a general term, and badness is a general term. But God is coming to us, and he's saying, add to your faith goodness. Never, 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 never forget that God saved you in order to make you holy. Election, sanctification. And so he tells us, secondly, he says, add to your faith goodness, and then add to your faith knowledge. And I suppose you would agree that given the context in which we find this, he is speaking here about the knowledge that we have as we live out of the scriptures. I mean, all knowledge is important. Don't misunderstand me. It's all important. But it is a never-ending astonishment for me that God gave us this book. It is so long and so complex, and it has so many different kinds of things in it. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? I had the privilege a few weeks ago to give a Bible to a Muslim. Young guy. He's a university student. And he runs the convenience store on the corner by us. And I always go in there and pick up a paper on Saturdays. And I said, did you ever read the Bible? I never have, he said. I said, you know, I think I can find one for you. So I brought him one. I said, you know, I was in a church, and they were giving them away free. So, you know what church that was. I didn't have to pay for it. Got it from this church. I gave it to him. And the next Saturday, I was there, and he wasn't there. And yesterday, he was there. I said, you been reading that Bible at all yet? And, yeah, he said. I don't know how much he had read of it, because I told him, I said, please, start with Matthew or start with John. Please don't start with the middle of the Old Testament, but start there. And he seemed kind of quiet, but yet he seemed kind of awestruck. And I said to him, we got to talk about it sometime. But it is an awe-inspiring book. It is, why did he give us the Bible? With everything, why do we have to know about the creation, for example? If we know Jesus as our Savior, why do we have to know about the people of Israel and all the places they went and all the things they did and all the mistakes? Why do we? Jesus is my Savior. Well, the fact is, he did give us this book inspired by the Holy Spirit, and not every Christian has to know everything there is in it. Of course, that's true. But let me just give you a testimony, if I may. I'm an old man, as you know, and I grew up in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I went to seminary and all that stuff. And I have to tell you, this book, to me, more and more and more, has become simply a miracle. Between two covers, a miracle between two covers, that there could be a book like that. It'll keep you humble your whole life through as you read it. Add to your faith goodness, and add to your goodness knowledge. And when you know this book, and you know what it says, the great knowledge, I'm looking right now at the book of John, the 17th chapter, the 3rd verse. And this is life eternal. Jesus is speaking. This is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and him whom you have sent. It's so beautiful. You can know Jesus if you work with the Bible. And that's why in a church like this, we have two worship services every Sunday. Isn't that dumb? That takes up a lot of time, and you could be doing a lot of other things. Well, the Bible, you see, is the center of this church. And we have to add to our faith knowledge, goodness, knowledge. That's why we have all these new Bible studies that are starting up here at Cottage Grove. And I'm really not a member of only just one. It meets early in the morning. But that's wonderful. Because you can never know it all in the Bible. And so I just pray that Cottage Grove Christian Reformed Church is going to have services in the evening for a long time. Godliness, goodness, knowledge, and then he says, and add to your knowledge, self-control. Do we all realize this? Most of us here this morning are adults. Some of us are fairly old adults, but we're middle-aged people. Do we understand that to be a Christian involves self-discipline? Discipline. Add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control. Now, self-control is absolutely the toughest thing in the whole wide world. It really is. But the truth is that one of the graces that God gives people when he comes into their hearts and he fills them with joy of believing in Christ and recognizing the power of the Scripture and the meaning of the Scripture, something snaps someday and you say, look, I've got to apply myself to this. I've got to work at this. I'm not talking about preachers now. I'm talking about regular Christian people. I've got to keep reading through the Psalms. I've got to keep working on this. Self-control. We have to monitor our habits, the habits of our lives. There are nasty, ugly, horrible habits that people take for granted that can just destroy your ability to think clearly about Jesus Christ. We have to, this math that we have here, remember I started out by saying you are the most important person in your life. If you're a Christian, you're the most important person in your life. You've got to start with yourself. You've got to start with these things that we're talking about here. And you've got to understand that there are just all kinds of things in our society today that can just pull the rug from beneath your self-control and destroy you. And you can come to the end of the day and you'll be tired and you'll want to go to bed, but you've accomplished nothing as far as your spiritual life is concerned. It's so easy nowadays. I don't like to be talking against television all the time. I don't like to do that, but my dear brothers and sisters, this is part of the ambiance of this world. This is part of our environment. And the people who put the stuff together that comes into our homes are so skilled at making you think the way they want you to think. It's just overpowering. And so self-control. That too is what he speaks of. And when you have self-control, he speaks next of something that can come from that. And that is perseverance. Perseverance. Spiritual perseverance. I don't want to go into this too much, except to say this, that we are a nation of, we are a people of, always getting something new. We happen to be redecorating our house right now. You can give me your sympathy after the service if you wish. But we really haven't done it for several decades. But there's some people who are always changing things. A group of us preachers were talking the other day, and we sort of agreed, you know, people don't go to churches anymore and expect to raise their children there and be there for the rest of their lives. They go all sorts of different places. And we sort of agreed that being a preacher nowadays is more like being a chaplain, where you have to think of your congregation as something that keeps rolling over. First it's one kind of people, and then it's some other kind of people. Because people get tired of where they're going to church, or they hear of something new going on there, or something new going on someplace else. We have to develop the ability with goodness. We need that. And we need to develop self-control and perseverance. We've got to give ourselves to the work of the Lord and never turn aside from it. And just work at it. And work at it. I want to go on. There's so many here. It's going to take me too long if I spend too much time, but it does speak about self-control, perseverance. I like the way these flow together. Perseverance and then godliness. Godliness. Goodness. What did we say goodness was? Goodness is just the opposite of badness. But godliness. I'm turning now to a verse that kind of brings it all together. This is from the book of 1 Timothy. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Isn't it exciting to think about the fact that it's possible to do things in this world that are going to carry over into the next world? What is godliness? Godliness is a practice of prayer. The discipline of prayer. The making sure that you have time for prayer. That's part of it. Godliness is the very thing we were talking about a little while ago, but we've got to read the Bible and we've got to think about the Bible. I was reading from the first chapter of the book of Proverbs a little while ago, and that just scares the life out of you. People who are listening to just foolishness all the time, God says, you know, I'm just going to laugh at your calamity if you're going to live that way. I'm going to laugh at you when you get in trouble because you're asking it for yourself, because you're not paying it. We've got to immerse ourselves in the Scripture. This godliness involves being a living, vital, Spirit-filled member of your church. Being here. And churches change. They move from one thing to another. That's true. But you are part of the people of God. This is where He wants you to make your contribution. That's your financial contribution. You can do that too if you will, please. But He's talking about the contribution you make to the people of God in this place. That's perseverance. That's godliness. All of these things flow into one another. But godliness takes that deliberate discipline of getting closer and closer to God. Now, when we come here in the morning, on Sunday morning, we go by La Fitness. I think it's called La Fitness. They must be having a fabulous worship service over there. Their preacher is one of the most popular I've ever seen. That We come here, we come to this service. That whole parking lot is just jam-packed filled because those people are practicing physicalness. They want to feel good. And I don't blame them a bit. I think that's fine. There's a place for that in our lives as well. You know that. But right here is the gymnasium too. It's a place where we practice godliness. And so he finally concludes with two things. Finally, yet he says, godliness, and then he speaks of brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And we add to brotherly kindness, love. That's the beauty of these disciplines that we have here. The world, and I don't like to speak disparagingly of the world, but people who aren't Christians and aren't members of churches, who aren't members of the people of God, they can't understand what it's like when you have a group of people who really are practicing, adding to their faith godliness, goodness. First of all, goodness. Then knowledge. Then self-control. Then perseverance. And then godliness. And then what do they discover? They discover that they love each other. That they form a special group of people. That's the way this all ends. As I was working on this, it sort of surprised me after all of this other thing. It says, now what you finally have to have is brotherly kindness. Kindness. The love within the Church of Jesus, where men and women and children love each other. Brotherly kindness and then love. Brotherly kindness. We can be kind to a derelict on the street. What do you do when you see a person in great misery and you try to be kind? Yes, you try. But you know the person's going to go on and just do the same thing they did. That's one thing. But among the people of God, where we know each other, we love each other, it's so special. It's so special. And I mentioned to you, if you're a Christian, who's the most important person in your life? You are. You are responsible for how you're developing spiritually, how things are going with you. And so he comes to you and he says, okay, start out with goodness, knowledge, self-control, all of these things. He puts them together. You take these. You're responsible for that, but the beauty of it is you don't become self-centered and selfish, because being involved in all of those things opens your eyes to others who need Jesus, your brothers and your sisters in Christ. This is serious material that we're dealing with this morning. Very serious. In fact, I have to tell you this. I don't read Peter nearly enough. I read Paul. I love the Gospels, and I love John. And I was going over this, and I thought, you know, Peter had a special way of looking at things. And he comes to me this morning and he says, do you know that if you follow this formula and you do this holy arithmetic, this holy math, that will make your calling and your election sure? What does that mean? Does it mean that unless we do that, it's all hanging in the balance and we never know whether we're going to go to heaven or hell? No, it does not mean that, but it does mean this. That you will know that God knew you before the foundation of the world, and that God has saved you through faith alone, and he will give you the strength, And he will give you the ability through his Holy Spirit to do these things. If a person says that he's a member of the Church of Jesus Christ and he or she still likes to live the way the devil wants her to live, you have to say, there's just no way you can be sure that God knew you before the foundation of the world as long as you keep living that way. This is so important here as Peter speaks to us this morning. He's asking you, he's asking me, examine yourselves. Take a good, hard look at yourself and ask yourself the question, am I recognizing my own responsibilities when it comes to being a Christian and growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And so he used Peter, who denied Jesus once. And he says this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God,